Good morning. My name is John Best. I'm the Global Missions Pastor here at Willingdon. This weekend, we've got a bit of a focus on the global ministries that we're engaged in, and so I'll talk a bit more about that later. But first, let me tell you about something that happened to me this week. On Tuesday evening, I made a significant driving error. My wife Christy and I were at our small group in Fraser Heights in Surrey, and in order to get home, we need to take Highway 1 eastbound. And so at the 156 entrance to the highway, I decided to take the HOV lane to get onto the highway. I'd never done it before. Seemed like a good idea. I turned up, started going up the ramp, and I realized I was in the wrong place. I was actually going up the ramp that is the exit for people coming off of the highway, which is not very smart. So thankfully, it was later in the evening, and there wasn't anybody coming, and so we pulled a U-turn, got out of harm's way, made it home. I've got a great story to tell. I did not do it on purpose for the sake of this sermon, but today, we are actually going to talk about a U-turn that happens in the story in Acts that we've been pursuing and looking at over the past few weeks. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn in Acts chapter 14. I'm going to start reading at verse 19. Acts 14, it's page 923 if you're using the Bibles here. This is a story of a U-turn that was made, not because of a mistake, but because God directed. So let's read this story. Acts 14, starting at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This ends the reading of God's word. So a quick recap of this story. Earlier on in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, and a crippled man is miraculously healed. This draws the attention of the crowds. And people actually think that Paul and Barnabas are gods, the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes. And so they try to worship them. Paul and Barnabas actually have to work really hard to convince these people not to worship them. And Paul takes the opportunity to share some truths about God to the crowd. But then the crowd swings to the other side. One minute, they want to worship these guys. The next minute, some Jews come into town who don't like Paul and Barnabas very much, and they convince the crowds to stone these guys, to stone Paul specifically. So that's a pretty big shift in mass opinion. So they stone Paul. They throw rocks at him to kill him. And when they think he's dead, they drag him outside of the city and dump his body. But Paul isn't dead. And so the rest of this passage talks about how he finishes out his first missionary journey and then is joyfully reunited with the church that sent him out. So, happy Thanksgiving. Let's start by talking about stoning and how it might apply to your life. God has a wonderful plan for our lives. You may have heard that somewhere along the way in a gospel tract, and it's a totally true statement. God has a wonderful plan for our lives. But I think we need to ask ourselves, what is this wonderful plan? Is it to be happy and relaxed and wealthy with all of the pieces of life nicely fitted into place? That might be our default understanding of a wonderful life. Our definition of a wonderful life might often be like the Lego movie. I don't know if any of you have elementary school kids. I do. Lego movie theme song. Everything is awesome. You might know that one. If you don't, that's okay too. Everything is awesome. That's the theme song. And that's maybe how we would define a wonderful life. Everything is awesome and happy and easy and fun all the time. But as we see in this story in Acts, we're going to look at it more carefully. God's wonderful plan for our lives looks different than that. God's plan for our life is to live on His mission. A bold and courageous life full of purpose, risk-taking obedience, giving all glory to God. God does have a wonderful plan for our lives, but we might be surprised by what this plan looks like. God has a wonderful plan for our lives that includes suffering. God has a wonderful plan for our lives that includes suffering. Paul was stoned. I'm not talking about drugs, I'm talking about rocks. What is stoning? It's throwing rocks at somebody with the intent of killing them. This was common ancient practice imposed on false teachers, on blasphemers, on people that have been accused of treason. Most of us likely won't be stoned. But if we live our lives on God's mission, we can expect to experience some suffering, some opposition along the way. I've got friends in different parts of the world that have been thrown in prison, that have been beaten, that have been put on trial because of their faith. So that sort of stuff does still happen in the world today. But here in Canada, I think this kind of suffering would be a little bit unusual in our current Canadian context. But what could suffering for our faith look like here? What could it look like? Maybe we'll face opposition from our family as we try to live our lives for Jesus' glory. Maybe we'll face opposition from them as we try to tell them about our faith in Jesus. Maybe we'll run straight into the cultural opposition that seems to exist in Canada today for our desire to live biblical lifestyles and with biblical principles. Maybe the Lord will call us to leave our family and our friends and move to some other part of the world as a missionary. Maybe as we become more like Jesus, He'll tell us to change our careers and our priorities, and that might hurt. Maybe we'll be disregarded or even shunned at work for trying to stand for Jesus. All of these experiences would induce a form of suffering. God can use all suffering for His glory. And I want to make a bit of a distinction here between basic human suffering, which we will all experience, death, pain, sickness, that sort of thing. And what I think we see in this passage as suffering specifically for living our lives as followers of Jesus. That's the kind of suffering that we're talking about in this passage. The Bible talks a lot about suffering. James chapter 1, right at the beginning of James, verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So suffering is useful to gain maturity. In Philippians 3, it says this, Paul says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." So suffering helps us to know Jesus more deeply and to be more like Him. Well, Paul faced a lot of opposition in his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. I'm going to read it in a minute. But let me say this. This is not great promotional material for mission agencies who are trying to recruit long-term missionaries. 2 Corinthians, listen to what Paul says, chapter 11. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who wants to sign up to be a missionary? Okay, it's likely that we won't suffer as much as Paul's list here, but we should expect suffering. We shouldn't be surprised by it. We shouldn't fear it or consider it a failure, and we should welcome it as an opportunity to understand and become more like Jesus. A little bit later on in this story, Paul says really clearly, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so Paul's basic understanding of Christian life is that trials go hand in hand with God's blessing. As I was studying, I came across a quote. F.F. Bruce says this. I liked it. It's almost taken for granted throughout the New Testament that tribulation is the normal lot of Christians in this age. It is those who suffer for and with Christ now who will share his glory. No cross, no crown. Let's move on. God has a wonderful plan for our lives that includes his power that gives us courage. So Paul is lying there, left for dead by the people that stoned him. Bloody, bruised, unconscious. Stoning is brutal. It's intended to kill. So Paul was not doing well. And then a bunch of believers gather around him, and Paul gets up. Maybe this is a miracle. It kind of seems like it. The text doesn't say here explicitly. But in any case, this man left for dead is all of a sudden up and within a day is traveling to the next city, Derbe. And what do Paul and Barnabas do in Derbe? Well, they do exactly what got Paul stoned a couple of days earlier. They preach the good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world. God rescued Paul and Barnabas with his power and gave them incredible courage to carry on. Maybe some of you like extreme sports. I like controlled extreme sports, so I'm not that brave, but I like a good, decent shot of adrenaline. And so a couple of years ago, I had an awesome time bobsledding in Whistler at the Sliding Center. 36 seconds of sheer terror going 126 kilometers an hour down a cement tube covered with ice. It was awesome. And I dream I will never have the courage to do this, but I dream of wearing one of those wing suits. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of those, but people jump off mountains and spread their arms and they just glide. That would be amazing. Well, like, why do we like this kind of, some of you don't like this kind of thing, but why do some of us like this kind of thing? I think it's because it makes us feel alive. It makes us feel alive. But what are we actually living for? Is it just a shot of adrenaline or good bragging rights? I hope not. Paul and Barnabas give us a glimpse here of a life that demands more courage and boldness than an extreme sport. A life that is lived truly alive. If we live our lives on God's mission, live for the cause that really matters, our lives are going to require God's power to guide us, to empower us, and to give us courage. Now, in order to receive God's power and courage, we need to put ourselves in situations that require it. I'm not talking about making dumb decisions like I did on the road and say, God help. Not that sort of thing. I'm talking about taking a step out of our comfort zone, living with faith and our eye on the target of pointing people toward Jesus. I've got some friends in Vancouver named Dennis and Miston. They're church planters in the West End. Willingdon Church actually supports them financially. And the Lord really clearly directed this family to move to the West End to start building relationships and proclaiming God's truth there. And it's a neighborhood where there's not a lot of openness to the gospel. There's a lot of opposition in a lot of ways. And so Dennis and Miston have lived their lives there. They've been building relationships and trust, but they've also faced some barriers. It's been hard. People have complained to the school board about their presence in the school. People have complained to the city about gatherings in their homes. It hasn't been an easy road. But it has also been amazing. As they have talked about the foundational truths of who God is and what he's done, people who you would never expect to come to faith have. And the Lord is transforming people's lives in that neighborhood as a direct result of these people's, of Dennis and Miston's lives lived with faith. I want to live my life in such a faith-filled way that I actually desperately need God's power and God's courage in my day-to-day existence. I'm still learning what that means. Well, God has a wonderful plan for our lives that includes gospel proclamation. Paul and Barnabas are serious about preaching the gospel. What happened after Paul got up from being stoned? The next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe, and then the verse says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So Paul got up, Paul got stoned, Paul got up, Paul went to the next town, and he kept preaching the gospel. Most of us would probably pack it in, wouldn't we? We'd call up our mission agency or our home church and say, I need a break. I'm coming home. Send me on a retreat, something. This was hard. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad response. But sometimes God calls us to carry on with the ministry to which he has first called us, even when it's hard. And when that is God's directive, we can rely on God's power to sustain us and to work through us. Well, what is it about this gospel that makes Paul and Barnabas so persistent, so tenacious? I think there's two reasons. The first is this. Paul has encountered the risen Jesus. Paul has encountered the risen Jesus. And the second reason, I think, is this. The gospel is true and powerful and worth risking our lives for. The gospel is true, it's powerful, it's worth risking our lives for. So the first reason is this: Paul has encountered the risen Jesus, and he has received a calling directly from him. If that happens to us, we are more likely to live lives with tenacity, aren't we? Have you ever encountered the risen Jesus? For most of us, it probably won't look like Paul's experience. Flash of light, audible voice, blindness, but it could. I would expect more likely that as we spend time, focused, abundant time in God's word and in prayer and worship, that the Lord, through his word and through his spirit, will speak to us. God is knowable. He wants to be known. And as we get to know him more, one of the results in our lives will be a deepening tenacity in our faith. So Paul has encountered the risen Jesus. And the second reason I think they're so tenacious is this. Paul and Barnabas are so persistent because the gospel is true and powerful and worth risking our lives for. Here's a glimpse of the gospel that Paul and Barnabas were preaching and that we proclaim here as Willingdon Church too. There is a real, living God. God created everything, including us, and desires to be in relationship with us. Sin, which is what we call going against God's will, has separated all of humanity from God. And in order to be in right relationship with God, our sins need to be paid for. We can't do this on our own. And so God, in his great mercy, and because of his deep desire to be in relationship with us, created a way for us to be reconciled to him. That way is through Jesus, who came to earth, fully man and fully God, to live a perfect life and make the necessary sacrifices for our sins. He died. He paid for our sins. On the third day, he rose again and defeated death and evil. And now, if we simply accept this free gift of forgiveness, we can be in restored relationship with God, enjoying his plan and his power and his presence here today, and having the promise of spending eternity with him in heaven. It is this good news that drove Paul and Barnabas to carry on in the face of persecution. It is this good news that millions of people have died for over the past two millennia. It is true, it is powerful, it's worth risking our lives for. If this message is new for you, or if you want to make today the day when you start becoming a follower of Jesus, go for it. There are people in the back after the service in the Welcome Center who would love to pray with you, love to tell you more. It's the best decision you will ever make. So God has a wonderful plan for our lives that includes gospel proclamation. God has a wonderful plan for our lives also that includes discipleship. Paul and Barnabas are serious about discipleship. Part of their call in life is to build into other people's lives. And so after their time in Derbe, instead of continuing straight east to Tarsus, which is Paul's hometown, so that he could nurse his wounds, they pull a U-turn and they head right back to the cities where they had been persecuted. Why do they do that? It's because they feel compelled to encourage the disciples, even if it means going back to the place where they'd been stoned. This spring, I had a chance to go on a short-term mission trip with Will Linden's team to Brazil to go serve alongside Jerry Haranka. And God is doing an amazing thing in the Amazon Basin. Jerry works with an organization called Project Amazon. And within that network of churches, thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus. Hundreds of churches are being established. And the key leaders are convinced that it's only the very tip of the iceberg, the very beginning of what God wants to do in that region. The reason I'm telling you about this right now is because of one practice that these guys have, that this whole network of churches has. As soon as somebody comes to faith in Jesus, they're paired up with a more mature believer who will then walk with them in life and help to disciple them along the way. Intentional discipleship. Project Amazon is serious about discipleship. Paul and Barnabas are serious about it. Willingdon Church is serious about discipleship too. There are some amazing opportunities for us to be discipled and to pour into other people. Small groups, Willingdon School of the Bible, mentoring. These are places that we can be built up and encouraged, and also places where we, in turn, can build up and encourage others. So those are some points related to God's wonderful plan for our lives. It includes suffering. It includes God's power that gives us courage. It includes gospel proclamation and discipleship. I think this last section of Acts chapter 14 also gives us a glimpse of some principles of God's church and how it should function. And that's who we are. We are God's church. And the first one is this: God's church strengthens. God's church strengthens. Part of our call as believers, as members of God's church, is to strengthen one another, to encourage fellow believers to embrace God's plan. Paul and Barnabas strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, and then gave them some teaching about the suffering that they should expect as followers of Jesus. Well, this is how we're called to function as a church family, too. We're supposed to be a community of encouragement, of care, of instruction. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 14. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. God's church is a community of encouragement, of care, and instruction. God's church strengthens. Here's another thing that I think this passage highlights about God's church. God's church prays. God's church prays. Verse 23 of chapter 14. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul and Barnabas are doing for the elders and the churches what had been done for them in Antioch. You can see that at the beginning of Acts chapter 13. They were commissioned by prayer and fasting just one chapter earlier. Paul and Barnabas appoint elders and then commit them to the Lord with prayer and fasting. Now, this might be a takeaway for our church today. We're blessed to have all sorts of great leaders in this church. We've got elders, we've got pastors, small group leaders, teachers of all sorts of ages and topics. What if each one of us picked a leader to pray for regularly? Why don't we do that? That could be a good takeaway. Pick one leader to pray for regularly. I'm convinced that that would change the impact that we have as a church. One of the really humbling and exciting things in my life over the past 4 years has been I've actually got a team of people that pray for me regularly. And so every Thursday morning, 8 a.m., I send them a short email. My commitment is it would take them less than a minute to read, with a few bullet points of here's how you can pray for me and for my family. And then they do. I think we all need a team like that. People who will pray for us and with us. Through prayer, God's power and purposes are accomplished. God invites us to pray. God responds to prayer. Prayer aligns us with his purposes. As we pray, our hearts and our lives are transformed so that we can live out God's plan for God's glory. So God's church prays. Here's another thing. God's church sends. God's church sends. The church in Syria and Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. You can see that at the beginning of Acts 13. God's church should always be sending people into mission. Sometimes that means sending people into cross-cultural missionary assignments in a different part of the world. But our mission isn't just to the ends of the earth. It's here too. We are all to live on mission wherever we are. And so in a sense, we should all see ourselves as missionaries called to make disciples. Well, who has Willingdon Church been sending out in these last days? As missions pastor, I would be remiss not to share some of these things with you. A whole bunch of people have been sent out in these last days. This year, we have sent out a couple of teams to Brazil, a couple of short-term teams to a restricted part of Asia, three teams to Mexico, a team to Germany. There's a team in India right now. So there have been a lot of people on our church-based short-term teams. But there have also been a bunch of people that have engaged in mission opportunities with different organizations. I'll give you just a few. Alex Gonzalez served with Engineering Ministries International in Kenya. Eugene and Lynn McDonald with Discipleship International in Kenya and Uganda. Bob Kirk, Ethiopia, with SIM. Jen Lam served with OM on the Logos Hope Ship in Asia. Abigail Portillo is serving with Power to Change on UBC's campus. That's just naming a few. The Lord is calling people and people are responding. And then we've got long-term workers too. We've got a whole crew. I'd encourage you as you leave to pick up one of these booklets. This is a missionary prayer book that lists all of the long-term missionaries that we financially support as a church. Use this as a prayer guide if you would. This year we saw a family move to Austria to serve among Albanian refugees. And then our newest missionary family who has responded to God's call is James and Mackie Buss. And they are currently building a sending team, people who will pray for them, people who will support them financially as they prepare to go and serve in Japan with OMF. And maybe you'd consider joining their team. We have an opportunity to be the very best possible sending church a missionary could dream of. I would love to see thousands of us praying regularly for our missionaries. I'd love to see thousands of us giving sacrificially to fund their ministries. I'd love to see every one of us build some sort of encouraging, supportive relationship with somebody who is called to international ministry. As you walked in, many of you will have received a bookmark that looks something like this. There are 17 different bookmarks that were distributed among you for the different missionaries that we support. So I happen to have John and Rebecca Dick. Their picture is on the front. The name is on the back. That's how you, if you don't know who this is, turn it over. You'll find out. What I'd like you to do with these bookmarks is have a look at the prayer requests and commit to praying for whatever missionary you got every day this week. Could you do that? That would enable us to be a great missionary sending church. If you want more of these, there's lots more. There's a table over there where you can get a whole collection of 17 bookmarks if you read that many books at a time. Just go for it. Please pray. We need to be a church that prays and sends well. Well, here's another characteristic of the church that we find in this passage. God's church celebrates. Verse 26, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So this was the trip home. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So when Paul and Barnabas returned to their sending church, there's a party. God has been faithful. He has shown up in power. He has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And these are things that are worth celebrating. We're going to have a similar celebration here. October 22nd and 23rd, there's a missions banquet that's focused on Latin America. God has called Willingdon Church to participate in ministry in Latin America in a number of countries: Ecuador, Brazil, Cuba, Mexico. Come on out and celebrate what God has done. There's going to be awesome, messy Latin American food. Tickets are $10. We're hoping to sell out today. Buy your tickets over there as you leave. That's my whole plug for that. But we need to be a church that celebrates. We do, though, need to be really careful about who it is or what it is that we are celebrating. In the church's missionary task, it would be misguided celebration to celebrate the missionaries. Let me say that again. It would be misguided celebration to celebrate the missionaries. Paul, you were so great. Look how brave you were. You are such an amazing preacher. Barnabas, way to go, putting up with all of Paul's antics. Sandy, Ewan, you are awesome for being so tenacious in your ministry in South Sudan. Now, hear me to say that there is nothing wrong with giving words of encouragement. Please give words of encouragement to people. But we do need to make sure that we're celebrating the right things. Appropriately directed celebration is to celebrate God's work in and through his people for his glory. Verse 27 in Acts 14. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God is all powerful. God is loving. God is just. God is forgiving. God provides the way for us to be reconciled to him. God gives us mission assignments. God is in charge. God is king of the universe. God deserves all the glory and all the praise in all of our lives all the time. I want to live like that. Let me close by telling you one of my favorite stories. This happened, a missionary friend of mine told me this story. This happened in 2011, January, in a restricted part of Asia. There was a short-term team that came to visit one of their long-term missionaries that they'd been supporting. It wasn't from Willingdon Church here, but it was a team similar to what we send, a team of people from the church going to visit their missionaries. Now, in this particular context, you can't be super overt about sharing your faith in public or unless somebody actually asks you. If you share your faith in public, you get booted out of the country and you're done. Well, so this short-term mission team's assignment was to pray and encourage. And so they went one day with their missionary to a Buddhist monastery. And they were there as tourists, but they were off to the side praying that the Lord would show up in some way. And so as they prayed, they watched these Buddhist nuns and monks walk around the outside of the monastery. And what they do is they turn these big, giant golden cylinders. They're this big around, probably 15 feet high, all the way around the outside of the monastery. So they would go and just touch them and pray. That's how they pray. All of a sudden, an old Buddhist nun walked up to this short-term team, didn't speak the same language as them, but said, "My ears don't work. My ears don't work. Would you pray?" Now, I don't know how she knew they were praying people, but they were, so they said, yes, and they prayed. And God healed her ears, which is amazing. God can do that sort of thing. God healed her ears. And so this nun was obviously super excited, and so she went back to praying in the way that she knew how, going to touch these big golden cylinders around the outside of the convent. But this time, the long-term missionary who did speak her language went with this nun and actually explained what had happened, that it was Jesus who had healed, and explained who Jesus was in a little glimpse of the gospel. And so by the time she made it around, she was praying to Jesus. So this is another significant transformation. Ears work, praying to Jesus. Well, the word got out that there was a group of people with a God who had some power. And a lineup started to form of Buddhist nuns and monks who had some serious issues. Blind, deaf, couldn't walk, stomach issues, serious stuff. And the Holy Spirit showed up for several hours and kept on healing these Buddhist nuns and monks. Incredible. God's power was at work in this place. So the missionary, can you imagine being on a short-term team like that? That seems like a dream come true. So the short-term team went back to the city where there were some more long-term missionaries, and they were telling this story with great excitement and great joy, obviously. And one of the long-term missionaries who hadn't been at the monastery that day pulled out an old tattered picture and said, "Did you see this lady there?" It was a picture of an old Buddhist nun. They looked at it, and it was the picture of that first Buddhist nun. "My ears don't work, would you pray?" They said, "Yeah, we saw this lady. She was the first one we prayed for." Listen to what the missionary said. "For the past 5 years, I've been giving this picture to all of my praying friends in North America, asking that they would pray for her specifically and for her as a representation of her people group, that the Lord would show up in power. For the past 5 years, people in North America have been praying for this lady." So if you take nothing else from what I've said today, pray. Would you please pray? Incredible. God has the power to transform lives. God has the power to heal. And when we live lives not afraid to step out of our comfort zones, when we're serious about proclaiming the gospel, when we're serious about praying and sending and discipling, God will work in us and through us, in a restricted part of Asia and here in Burnaby. This is a mission worth living for. And so as I close in prayer, I'd like you to ask the Lord, what U-turn is he asking you to make today? I'm asking myself the same thing. What is one change you can make today to live your life more fully on God's mission? Let's pray. Lord, we invite you to give us direction. Would you speak to each one of us in some personal way? To prompt us to take some sort of step of faith-filled obedience so that we can live lives more fully on your mission. You alone deserve all the glory, all the praise, in all of our lives, all the time. Amen. Go in peace. Buy your banquet tickets.